Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. St. James began his epistle, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Don't be tricked. There are some things you can rely on and some things you can't. One thing you can never rely on, one thing that will always deceive you, is sin. Sin pulls over you the great advertising deception. And what makes us suckers to such advertising is our own desires. We want to make ourselves big. We want people to envy us. We want to do ourselves good. And then this sets us up to be played for a fool. The art of advertising consists largely on playing on our weaknesses, our desires. Just check and see how many advertisements seek to take you in by subtle appeal to your pride or to some other desire. Wear this clothing and you'll really wow the girls. Or drink this particular alcohol and you'll feel really luxuriously upper class. People must be fools to be taken in for such stuff, we think. But the fact remains that such advertising works and it pays. The appropriate way to treat people, then, would be to play them like advertising does, as fools. But don't blame the advertisers too much. They're only being realistic in the way they treat people. And not all advertising is false. The product may be a good one, and the claims true. But not so with sin. The advertising that sin does is always false, both in its technique of advertising and the product. Nevertheless, it works. It works because we are enticed and drawn away by our own desires, and so we get hooked. The dishonest money we thought would do us so much good can only be kept by inflicting injury on our own conscience and often inflicting injury on those who really love us. The adultery that promised to be such fun results in bitter personal damage. The drugs that promise happy experiences enslave and wreck the person. In the end, it is only sin that sits and laughs at us. The question then is whether we will ever learn our lesson, once bitten, twice shy. Well, we have. We acknowledge that we have been played a fool when we confessed at the beginning of the service. It's a difficult acknowledgement to make. Like Mother Eve, we would rather make excuses and put the blame elsewhere. We are righteously indignant. Sin should have kept its promise and paid up. We've been cheated. Who is to blame? Not us. So then, it must be whoever is behind it all. So like Father Adam, we think we can blame God. And if you can pin the blame on God, then you're certainly in the clear yourself. But as you know, the dodge simply won't work. God does not trick or entice into evil. He's not the cause of sin. Don't make that mistake. Or as James said, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. The way sin operates is not the way that God operates. We can't do business with God as we are tricked into doing business with sin. God does not trick us with the offer of a good deal like sin does. He does not make dazzling false promises. Not only is God no swindler, he's not a dealer at all. God's character is one of giver. And with a giver, you can receive or reject, but you can't make a deal. And a deal is what we are always wanting to do. For when we are doing a deal, we think we can negotiate the terms, calculate what we put into it, and what we get out of it. Sin is always ready to play that game with us, for this is the way sin gets the advantage of us. But James tells us that the giver God does not try to get the advantage of us. That sort of thing is ruled out with him, so we can't get the advantage of him either. He doesn't play that game at all. The game that God plays is one of giving. And what a game, and what giving. Every good gift comes from his giving hands. God simply loves to give, and we can never change him into a dealer, no matter how hard we try. There's no changing the giver God into any other kind of God. As James wrote, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. How do we know God and what he has done for us? We know him by his giving. That's why James began his epistle that way. God has brought us to life as his children. Life is always a gift. We can't make ourselves alive, as is shown in our natural birth. Just witnessed that this week. Little Esther did not choose to be delivered, but God brought her into the world. This is also true of our spiritual birth, of our coming to life as children of God. God used our mother's bodies to give us the first kind of life, and to give us new life as his children, he uses the word of truth. For us, this new birth was by the word joined with the water of baptism. And it was plainly all gift. Life as God's child begins as a gift. It is gifts, gifts all the way. We live from the giving hand of God. The greatest of gifts are given by the word of God. The word of God not only tells what these gifts are, but also conveys them to you. When the word of forgiveness is spoken to you, forgiveness is given to you. When the benediction is spoken to you, the blessing of God is given to you. In the sacraments, the word is joined with extra means of conveying the gifts. It is then as if God takes your hand, presses his gift into it with the assurance, now you've really got it. Without a shadow of doubt, it is surely yours. Jesus would be nothing for us if this word of truth did not tell of him and give him to us. You can imagine what a silent movie of Calvary would be like. It would be nothing more than a tragic piece of newsreel watching another man die. But the soundtrack added from God's word tells us what is really going on there, what is achieved, and it gives it to us with the words "for you." Without that soundtrack of the word of truth, the gifts would neither come to us nor would they be known to us as gifts. This is true of the gifts of faith, and it's also true of all the smaller and more obvious gifts that Luther provides for us in his explanation to the first article. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason, and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. A giving God. And such gifts of the first article of creation are received. But many receive them without the word of God, as if they weren't gifts at all. It just happened for some reason, these things. Or maybe for no reason at all. They are taken for granted, the way a dog takes its trail for granted. Or more foolish than the dog, the way some people suppose that their health, their good eyesight, their muscles, maybe their income, even their good looks, are theirs because there's something special about them that calls for them to be treated so well by God. But God's word has to tell us the truth and bring us to recognize that we all receive these things as gifts from God. Only then can we thank the one who has provided. You may think that it's not such a difficult job for the word of God to do, to teach us this truth, that good eyesight, muscles, and income are things from the Father. But it is, because we naturally desire them and often attain them, seemingly by our own strength. We can be drawn to these things by our own desires and try to gain them by sinful means, greed, envy, deceit. When sin promises good things of this sort, we're apt to follow after sin. Rather than receive what God has given to us with thanksgiving and humility, we take what we want by dealing instead with sin. But when God delivers the same goods, we think that we've gotten them from him by the same sort of bargain. People who take this position suppose that they're in control of the negotiations, that if they ask, they will receive exactly what they want, or they'll receive it if they do good or do well. But in fact, they're in a very vulnerable position. If they do a deal with sin, they'll be played for fools. If they think they're doing a deal with God, they'll find that God doesn't play that game. The idea of doing a deal with God can survive only as long as we get the things after which we desire. But when we get things that we don't want from God, those who think they hold a negotiating position with God yell that he isn't playing the game according to the rules of doing a deal. Then they are likely to say, if God does that to me, I'm through with him. He's not what God ought to be. I don't believe in him. He doesn't exist. Of course, the God whom we could do a deal with actually doesn't exist. For the living God, your God, is a giver God. This we know from his word of truth, that he has made us his children. That gift and all the others of the word of God tells us of, and the word of God makes them gifts to us from our giving Father God. This is true of everything, your breakfast, your shoes, and not only such obvious gifts, but all the things that God gives us. Whatever he gives is a good gift from him because his word of truth says so. God's word settles the matter, not our judgment or our desires. It tells us that all his gifts are good. He gives us his word, this is true, because he is our Father. The Father knows best. When that's spoken by earthly fathers, it doesn't always inspire in us confidence. But when spoken by the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it does. For after Calvary, we cannot doubt God's love. Gave his son into death for us. God does not give us any kind of shady advertising talk. He tells us straight that he's going to make something of us, which will mean some sorrow and pain. God intends to kill what we are as sinners and then make us new. As the writer of the Hebrews says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The Lord doesn't make deals with us. Nor does he tempt or entice us the way sin does. But he does test us. He tests whether we are children of himself, the giver God. Whether we have the God we have made up, though, to serve our own desires. Tests to see whether we give the way that he has given us. Affliction is such a test. When affliction cleanses us of trust in our false gods, draws us then closer to the living, giving Father God. Thus, affliction is also a good gift for which we can but thank him. He cannot not be our Father. God is bound by his word. As children of our Father God, we can't be blown about then by winds of fortune, played for as fools by the shadowy allurements of deceitful sin, its advertising, can no more be destroyed than God be made a liar. We belong to God and are held to him by his word of truth. Thus James would call us a kind of first fruits. There's a large promise in that. The first of the harvest was always offered to God as a token of the whole harvest, acknowledged as belonging to him and as a gift from him. To say that we are first fruits is to say that we are gifts. But not just the first, but there will be more to follow. With every gift, God pushes our hands wider open to receive still more gifts and larger ones. The bother with us is that we would often hold our hands open just enough for his little gifts, fearing that he might give us gifts that are too big and overwhelm us. Those gifts may begin to take us over, and we may not be able to manage them, we think. That's a genuine danger, for that is the way with gifts. You know how uneasy you get. I think of Anne after the baby shower. If somebody gives you lots of gifts, and rather big ones too, that uneasiness is born out of our habit of doing deals, thinking that we have to return that favor somehow. But before God, this is completely out of place. We can only have such uneasiness before God if we think we're doing a deal with him. That we nevertheless have such uneasiness with him at all of his rich blessings is betrayed by our notions of not letting our religion go too far. Not too much word of God, not church every week, every Sunday, not devotions every day. Might be a bit too much God, might overwhelm us. Some parts of our lives we simply must keep under our own control. To the extent that we still negotiate terms with God, we're setting ourselves up for a fearful crash. The God that can be negotiated with does not exist. If that is the one with whom we think we do business, our end is darkness. As we live as children of the Father of lights, the giver God, he will keep on pouring out his gifts on us. And they will overwhelm us more and more. This is good. The epistle of James is mostly about God's gifts to us and what they do to us, how they work out in our lives. God gives and then we give to others. Nothing remote or beyond the bright blue sky about this. The gifts shape how you use your tongue, how you treat widows and orphans, the hungry, people with money, people you employ. James points out that if you think your religion is just a good deal you've done with God for yourself, you have had it. And so, in James chapter 1, we get the starting point. The giver God, from whom comes every good and every perfect gift, has made us his children with his word of truth. As God pours out these gifts, with each fresh gift, he gives us another nudge. Come on, join in my game, my giving game. Help me give my gifts away. God's children play the game their father's way. And to everybody else, to the deal doers, it looks crazy. But in fact, it's the best fun in all the world. With hands held wide to him for his gifts, we will be moved and shaped by those gifts forward from first fruits to the final joyous harvest. And on that day, we shall sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.